Our second reading in Jeremiah, I believe we are in chapter 45, Jeremiah chapter 45. Let me check my notes to make sure, but that's what I recall. Yes, Jeremiah chapter 45, verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. And pay close attention because it'll be over before you know it. The word that Jeremiah the prophet spake unto Baruch, the son of Neriah, when he had written these words in a book at the mouth of Jeremiah, in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, saying, Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, unto thee, O Baruch. Thou didst say, Woe is me now, for the Lord hath added grief to my sorrow. I fainted in my sighing, and I find no rest. Thus shalt thou say unto him, The Lord saith thus, Behold, that which I have built will I break down, and that which I have planted I will pluck up, even this whole land. And seekest thou great things for thyself? Seek them not, for behold, I will bring evil upon all flesh, saith the Lord. But thy life will I give unto thee for a prey in all places whither thou goest. May God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his most holy word. All right, so we come now to a transitional point in the book of Jeremiah. We're heading toward the end. We're opening up the final section in Jeremiah here. First of all, we're going to see this pivot point with regard to Baruch and Jerusalem, and then beyond that, we're going to hear about Egypt, about Babylon, and other nations. So the Lord begins with Jerusalem, because why? Because judgment begins at the house of God, and then he will proceed to Egypt and to Babylon and so on, as we will watch this unfold throughout the rest of the book of Jeremiah. It's a short chapter, very very short, and in its shortness, I think, that feeds into our understanding of the outline more, that this is more of a pivot point, a section marker, if you will. So notice that we're going back into time. We're going to the time when Jehoiakim received the word that Jeremiah had written from the hand of Baruch. Remember what he did? He was in his summer house. He was in his winter house, and he was there by a fire, and they read this prophecy that Jeremiah had written, and the king takes a penknife and cuts it into ribbons and throws it in the fire. And so we want to remember, first of all, remember this, that while that circumstance did actually take place, it had no effect on the preservation of God's word. You can't destroy the word of God. It can't be done. By the very promise of God himself, the word of God will never go away. It is settled forever in heaven. There's a record of it in heaven. Then, of course, when the psalmist tells us that, he tells us that so that we will recognize that it is firmly fixed and will never pass away. But beyond that, notice that it is also here upon earth. And that it will remain upon earth. It will remain in the mouths of the people of God, and in the mouths of the children of the people of God, and in the mouths of the children's children of the people of God from henceforth and forever, according to God's own covenant promise when he says in Isaiah 59:21, This is my covenant with them, saith the Lord, that the word which proceedeth out of my mouth shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed's seed from henceforth and forever. So I think it's nice just to stop here at this overview of chapter 45 to remember that, because that was the day that Jehoiakim sought to undo the word of God and to destroy it. And of course that has happened time and time again, and yet God says that he will preserve his word, and indeed he has. It really doesn't matter which side of the divide you fall upon with regard to the New Testament text, the critical text or the traditional text or whatever names those adherents are using these days. Just if you were only inclined, and we're not, but if we were only inclined to look at the manuscript evidence that we have, fragmentary and full, what we would find is that the Bible is a book that has been preserved in a unique way above every other writing in history. We often say things like, oh, well, you know, I have read Aristotle. Okay, great. Maybe you have. It's a good read. No problem. You know how many manuscripts we have of Aristotle's writings? 2 or 3? 4 maybe? Seneca, same thing. But how many pieces and fragments and full texts of the New Testament do we have? 5,500 or so. Just the sheer evidence will make it plain that something extraordinary has gone on there, right? Something extraordinary. Oh, it doesn't prove anything, but it builds the people of God's faith, does it not? All right, so that's the first thing that I'd like to remember here. The second thing is, let's talk about expectations. Baruch, the young man, was really no worse for his association with Jeremiah, but obviously the better. He had the word of God that he was privileged to write down, to hear at Jeremiah's mouth, and to write down as his amanuensis, or secretary, if you will. And yet, notice that his reaction to that was not what it should have been. Now, he was in a threatening position, right? Jeremiah and he were both under threat. They would not even bring Baruch before the king Jehoiakim, right? They said, no, you stay over here. We'll take the scroll in and read it before the king. That would be dangerous for you, is the implication. Well, perhaps Baruch had better expectations than that. Jeremiah comes along and in one way or another chooses Baruch to be his amanuensis. And he's thinking, wow, this is kind of neat. Here's the prophet. And I'm going to write down what he says. And, all the honor and respect that belongs to a prophet, that'll belong to me as well. And actually, it didn't turn out that way at all, did it? Instead, what Baruch saw was trouble and sorrow, that he had to hide himself, that he was under threat of arrest for the word of God and for his position of helping Jeremiah. And so what does he say? Well, let's remember this, that the Lord heard his secret complaint. Thus saith the Lord unto thee, O Baruch, thou didst say, woe is me now, for the Lord hath added grief to my sorrow. I fainted in my sighing, and I find no rest. You ever felt like that? Maybe you have. Baruch was under constant threat with Jeremiah. Jeremiah, you can almost hear Baruch in the background. No, Jeremiah, not so loud. No, not there, not in the porch of the Lord's house. No, not there. Can't we just say the word of God somewhere else? We're adding grief to sorrow. We're putting a target on our chest, Jeremiah. Don't you see? There might be a better way to do that. What does the Lord say to him? The Lord first heard him in his private complaint. Thou shalt say unto him, the Lord saith thus. Stop right there. God speaks to his wayward servant. What a mercy. What a mercy that although Baruch has wound himself up in complaint and he's looking more at the threat than the glory of God and the righteousness of God and the holiness of God, he's looking for how it's going for himself. He had expected great things for himself and he was not finding any of them. And so he murmured in his secret place. And yet, God in his mercy condescended to his wayward servant and spoke to him. Thus saith the Lord, behold, that which I have built I will break down, and that which I have planted I will pluck up, even this whole land. And seekest thou great things for thyself? Seek them not. For behold, I will bring evil upon all flesh, saith the Lord. But thy life I will give unto thee for a prey in all places whither thou goest. You know what this is, right? This is Baruch being too attached to the world. Too attached to the idea of Jerusalem. Too attached to the idea of the city of God. And I'm going to be associated with the prophet who is a preacher in the city of God. And the Lord will cause us to stand. And all of those expectations that are failed in his day. And so the Lord comes to him and says, Baruch, do not anticipate. Do not seek great things for thyself. Don't love this world and its things. Do not seek the honor of being the prophet's amanuensis, the honor and respect that might come with that, the honor from the priests and the Levites, the honor in the church. Don't seek that. Don't seek those great things. I'm tearing this place down. If you're tied to this place, you'll be torn down with it. Instead, I will give your life to you for a prey wherever you go. Rest in that. Rest in that. Be content in that, and turn away from the great things. John will say it this way: love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, are not of the Father, but of the world, and the world is passing away, and all of its lust with it. It's going away. Baruch, this city's going away. Don't tie your greatness to it. Or as the writer in Hebrews will tell us, we have here no continuing city. We seek one to come. That, I think, is what's going on in chapter 45. All right, so it is at this time that I'm going